Let's pray together one more time, can we?
Yeah.
Really?
Yeah.
Good night. Y'all are getting off on my bad side already. I'm just telling you that right now. Let's pray together. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask you, Lord, specifically now, not just that you would give us wisdom and revelation, but very specifically, God, that you would speak to us about our minds, about the warfare that goes on for our minds. Lord, as we start this journey that's going to carry us for several weeks, would you take these truths, oh God, and burn them into our minds? We don't want one bit of it to be stolen by the enemy. We don't want one bit of it to be scorched by tribulation. We don't want any of it, God, to be stolen because our hearts long for the deceitfulness of riches and they lust after other things. God, we want to hear your word, believe your word, receive your word, and do your word. So important, God. Would you help us today? Help us, oh God, hear what we all need to. In Jesus' name. Amen, church. Amen, amen, and amen. We're going to get into the word here in just a second, obviously, but first of all, we want to say hey to everybody out in the chapel and everybody watching on the internet. You know, it's an interesting thing, this whole internet thing, this new internet thing. It works so great. I was just, you know, reading some stuff last night, and people from California and people from, I got a message from a guy in England, in the UK, you know, and our friend Lamuel in India, and people all over the States. Jonathan Freeberg, Jonathan, up in Indiana, and it's just, it's fabulous. Los Angeles, and God, thank you, thank you. Speak to us all, oh God. So, hey to everybody in the chapel, and now, I've got to make you all aware of something that's going to be happening this coming Saturday night, and would really, this is the purpose of this announcement, is to ask you to pray. This coming Saturday night, Jeremy Camp and I and a handful of other people are going to Connecticut. We're specifically going to Faith Church in New Milford, Connecticut, which is just miles away from where the shooting happened. And we're going to Faith Church in New Milford, Connecticut to do a night of hope and healing for people in that community based on heaven's truths. Okay? So, if you know people that live in that area, let us know. We were originally going to do one event, one service at 6 o'clock, and there was such a great response to it that we've had to add a second one earlier in the day. And so I'm just begging you to pray for us. Pray for us that we would speak and love and care and share in a way that's going to honor God and touch people's lives. And then pray that as we come back from Connecticut late Saturday night, that I have the grace to preach next Sunday. Be about 4 hours of sleep after an emotionally exhausting time. And so we really do covet your prayers. Again, if you know people that live up in that area, you can direct them toward it. Faith Church in New Milford, Connecticut. Pray for us. All right. This morning, we are starting a new series, and I have to say that I'm extremely excited about it. In fact, I'm more excited about it now than I was first service, because I already have one under my belt, and I know what God wants to do, and so I'm super stoked. We're starting this series calling it Winning the Mind Wars, Winning the Mind Wars. And what our goal is, what we want to teach people, is to give you truth tools. I've never used that phrase before, but to give you truth tools so that you can win the war and the wars, plural, that's going on between your ears. Every single one of us in this room goes through mental attack. There is a war that you'll see clearly today. There is a war going on for our minds. And I think so often we just dismiss it or don't even know that it's, you know, something that the scripture talks so passionately and thoroughly about that we just miss it and we go about our life in just kind of this normal, natural way when there's radically powerful spiritual principles and tools that we have been given to help us win the mind wars. So, what I'm believing for, and what I'm asking you to stand and believe with me, I'm believing over the next several weeks that people are going to be healed, in the truest sense of the word, from mental strongholds in their life. Mental strongholds, things that have been placed there by the enemy, that people have maybe knowingly or unknowingly agreed with, and it's become a stronghold. I'm praying and believing that in all of us, wherever a stronghold might exist, that it would come down in the name of Jesus. Yes. Amen. I'm praying and believing that relationships, listen to me, this is between friends and spouses on every level, that relationships that have not only suffered but succumbed to this unholy mind war, that relationships could be restored. That we would see the truth of what happened in people's minds and then go, you know what, enough is enough. And we're going to repent of these things that have taken us out and we're going to come back together in humility and gentleness. Believing for relationships to be restored. I'm believing that the enemy of your soul, and we're starting today, is going to be exposed for what he's doing, because he's ripping far too many of us off, and it goes unchecked and it goes unnoticed, and so we are serving him notice today. No more. Amen. No more. Not doing that anymore. This is off limits from here on out. So we don't want you to just hear this. This isn't just, you know, just church or just a sermon or just a series. I want you to hear this as truth from God that will transform your life. Amen. If you already know these things, great, be refreshed. If you don't know them, learn them. Yes, don't know them, learn them, and better yet, give them away to other people because people are getting ripped off. Don't let it just happen to you. Let it happen through you. And expand God's kingdom and watch lives be changed. So today's an introduction. It's a starting point where we're going to lay a foundation that in future weeks we're going to build upon. Some stuff we're going to talk about today kind of in depth. Other things we're going to mention and you're going to, might go, how can he not be unpacking that more? Because I know what's coming in weeks ahead and that's how we're unpacking in the future. But here we go. God help us. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7. Many of you know this verse. Proverbs 23, 7 says, "For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he." I love studying the Bible. I love studying the Bible because after almost 30 years of being a Christian, 25 years of being a pastor, almost 25 years, whatever, it's 23, doesn't matter, that the Holy Spirit can still show you things after all these years that you never saw before. Bill, watch this. I told you I want you to hear this. So I have my notes done, everything's ready to go, and you know, so I'm in my study yesterday, and I just feel the Holy Spirit say, "Take a look at thinks." Well, I mean, what can think mean? Think means think, right? Not necessarily, and not so limited. So I open my word study up. Y'all take notes. Pay attention to this. Take my word study out, and I look, And this word thinks, right here, Proverbs 23:7. It's the only time it's used in the entire Old Testament. Got my attention. Now, the first two things I'm going to tell you about this, you're going to go, well, okay, that's cool, but I don't see where that means much more than really think. But it's the third thing that's going to knock you out. This word thinks means to calculate. Okay, think, calculate. To estimate value. Okay. The third thing it means is to be a gatekeeper. As a man thinks, as a man calculates, as a man estimates value, as a man becomes a gatekeeper over his thoughts, so is he. Based on what you do with the thoughts you think, based on the value that you calculate them to have in eternity, based on what you do with the thoughts you think, that is going to determine who you are and what you do. Your thought life. You never knew it was this important. We have dissected our being into saying, oh God, you can have my body, and oh God, it's, you know, I'll be a living sacrifice, and that's good and that's right, and God, you have my heart to use that, and God, I want to have a hearing ear and our ears and hearts and our spirit. God, you've made our spirit alive. Do you know most Christians haven't yet learned how to love God with their mind? Most Christians haven't realized the importance of what their mind does for them, how important and how sacred and holy of a thing it is to God. Now, beloved, because it is, I'm going to tell you there's going to be a war that's waged against it, and we have to learn how to win the war. There's something, many things that we have to do to learn that. Gatekeeper. As the gatekeeper of your mind, you have to calculate and estimate the spiritual, holy, eternal value of the thoughts that you're thinking, because, listen, what you do with the thoughts you have determines who you are and the actions that you do. Your thoughts are that important. As the gatekeeper of your mind, if you embrace holy, righteous, godly thoughts, if you embrace those things, they will become action in you and through you. Then you will know what it is to live a peaceful, holy, productive Christian life. If, as a Christian, you embrace and hold on to and meditate on and give place to unholy, ungodly, negative, wrong thinking, your actions are not going to be godly and holy and right. We're going to see in weeks to come the connection that exists in Scripture over and over and over again that says this: what you think long enough is exactly what's going to come out from you. You know, garbage in, garbage out, like that's biblical principle. And so it's what you embrace. Here comes this thought, out of nowhere, right? Squirrel. Here comes a thought. As a faithful gatekeeper, as one who calculates and estimates, before it comes through my gate, I'm learning to say, is this the will of God in Christ Jesus for me? Is this something that is true and noble and just? Is this something that is pure? Is this something of a good report? Is this something that is virtuous and praiseworthy and lovely? Thank you. Is it one of these eight things that the Apostle Paul tells us to think upon? And if it's not as a faithful gatekeeper, guess what? It ain't coming in. And it's not having its way, and it's not going to bounce its way from ear to ear inside my head until I'm so spun, I don't know what to think. God's called us to have a sound mind. Not a mind that just, you know, is at the mercy of whatever crazy thought comes in there. This has been said many times. If you sow a thought, you'll reap an action. If you sow an action, you're going to reap a habit. If you sow a habit, you're going to reap a character. And when you sow a character, you're going to reap a destiny. Can I tell you that that is absolutely true, whether it's good or bad? Whether your destiny ends up being a holy destiny or an unholy destiny, listen to me, it all starts with what you do with the originating thought that pops in your mind. It is time, it is past time for us to be thinking about what we're thinking about. It's time for us to realize, you know, this just isn't about watching something stupid on TV or at the movie theater or listening to stupid songs or whatever because, you know, you're not supposed to listen to that. No, it's because we're to be faithful gatekeepers of our mind. It's not that I just can't watch it. It's just that it's not good for me to watch it. It's not right for me to watch it. It isn't what God's calling is for me to listen to it. Your destiny starts with a single thought. And whether you embrace it or not, and whether it's good or not, that's what determines what's up. Your thoughts are that important. So we got to be intentional about what we do with the thoughts that we think. Intentional. Would you all say intentional?
Intentional.
You got to be intentional about what you do with the thoughts that you think. You can't let them run wild. You can't let them go unchecked. You can't play with unholy thoughts. You can't flirt with them, and you can't fantasize about them. Again, as a faithful gatekeeper, at some point you have to say, hey, who are you? What are you trying to accomplish in my life? Are you good for me? You going to help me grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus? If you can't answer these questions, pew, you're out. We have to be intentional, and we have to start thinking about what we're thinking about. Because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Now, this is really good news for me. Hope it is for you. You can't completely control the thoughts that you think. Thank God for that. Like, if I was responsible for every thought that goes around in there, if you could see what goes on, you wouldn't even come next week. You'd be like, bro, I'm not listening to that bro for anything. You can completely control the thoughts that you think, but listen to me. You can control what you do with them. You can control what you do with them. And what you do with them in a biblical sense, in a right sense, is called renewing your mind. Or for our purpose this morning and for this series, it's called winning the mind wars. We are getting after what you do with the craziness that goes on between your ears. Okay, I can't control where it comes from or what's going on, but I can control what I do with it. It's good news for me. It's also good news to me that I am called and equipped to win the mind wars. All right, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. I'm going to start with this right now. The Apostle Paul says, and he's speaking to Christians, this is important. He says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, we're going to start off looking at this word conformed. Conformed. Don't be conformed. Now, listen, I know these are just like elementary thoughts, but I think we pass by them sometimes. Mama, he's talking to Christians, and he says, don't be conformed to this world. Why is he telling that to Christians? Because it's possible. It is possible for those who walk in Christian circles, it is possible for us to be conformed to this world. And Paul's saying, don't do it. You Roman Christians, you live in the cesspool of lust and grossness. Don't be conformed. Don't be fashioned after or shaped by this world's values, ways, or means. Don't be conformed to this world because it is wanting to conform you with the things that it says to your mind. He says, what I do want you to do, I want you to be transformed. It is the Greek word metamorphosis, right? It means to be changed into something entirely new that is of a quality that you've never known before. Don't be conformed to this world, but I want you to be transformed into something new that is of a quality and a beauty that you've never known in your past. Okay, that sounds great. How do I do that? By having my mind renewed. By the renewing of your mind. Then when your mind gets renewed, what does he tell you? It's then that you're going to be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I'm not being conformed to this world. I'm being a faithful gatekeeper. I'm not letting a bunch of garbage in. I'm meditating on the things that I'm supposed to. Wow, my mind is getting renewed. I'm being transformed outwardly. And now all of a sudden, I'm starting to personally experience and know, in that Greek sense, gnosko, personally experience. Now I am personally knowing that the will of God for my life is good and acceptable and inviting and wonderful. I don't know that the will of God is good, or I don't question the will of God. I know what the will of God is because I personally am doing what it takes to see transformation. And when transformation happens, I sit back and go, wow, God is good. He is right. His ways are above our ways. And if we'll just choose to trust him and walk in those ways, guess what? My life changes for real. Transformation happens because my mind's been renewed. And what's happened in me is now happening through me. Do you get how that works? Life transformation. I mean, real transformation. Not just, oh, I've been changed. No, like we're looking at your life and seeing that you're not the loser that you used to be. Like there's proof. We're putting you on trial for being a Christian, and yes, you're guilty. There's proof. The only way there is going to be proof of you being a Christian is by your mind being renewed. It's the truth. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Transformation comes as a result of having your mind renewed. The level or the degree of your transformation in life is directly connected to how much your mind has been renewed. That's why you can take somebody who's been a Christian for 6 months, and with fervor and zeal, they burned all of their old secular rock and roll albums. And they quit watching soap operas. And they threw away all their subscriptions to magazines that were unholy. And they put a filter on their internet where they're accountable to 5 billion people who don't even know who they are or care what they look at on their computer, whatever. And in 6 months or a year, that brand new baby Christian who gives themselves to being a faithful gatekeeper of their mind, who gives to letting their mind be renewed, there can be more transformation in 6 months than someone who sat in church for 60 years. Oh my gosh, have you seen so-and-so? They're just growing so much. Oh my gosh, I wonder how they're growing so much. I know exactly how they're growing so much. I want to be a bro that's growing like that. It doesn't happen apart from having your mind renewed. Everything else can be fake and phony, but real transformation, of a quality that you've never known or seen or experienced happens as your mind gets changed. As soon as I agree with the Spirit of God in my mind that that's junk, that it ain't coming in anymore, you're going to see transformation in and through your life. So long as you make excuses, so long as you accept it, so long as you justify it, so long as you water it down, well, all my other Christian friends are doing this. Listen. I'm not going to say that. Mind wars. Let's get back to that. You know how far mind wars go back in human history? Someone answer the question for me. How far back do mind wars go? Jimmy Rice, good on ya. Mind wars go back to the Garden of Eden. You know who the initiator of the war is? Absolutely, Satan himself. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. Are y'all with me this morning?
Yes,
good. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but not of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, because God had said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And God said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded that you should not eat? Then the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, hey, it's the serpent that deceived me, and I ate. I'm going to give you 7 quick observations about Satan and his tactics that assault our minds. We're going to expose him right now. Some of him. First of all, we need to know straight in the beginning of the story, the scripture says that he's cunning. Satan is cunning. It means crafty and subtle. And he is so crafty and he is so subtle that the unknowing, the unspiritual, and the undiscerning don't even recognize him when he's doing his stuff, and so he goes unnoticed. He is that crafty, he is that subtle to do things in such a way where you don't even know you've been bit until after you've been bit. You don't even see him coming, you don't even see him setting the table for you. He's cunning. And he does it, we don't notice it. He wreaks his havoc, he has his way. And lives end up getting destroyed. He's that cunning. Paul says in Ephesians 6, chapter 6, verse 11, he says, put on the whole armor of God that you're going to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Wiles is Greek for methodia, method. But it's not just stand against the methods of the devil. This word has entwined in it his sneaky method. His patiently lying in wait kind of method. How many of you know he's got a lot of time? And he will wait and slither and seduce and talk and press in and step back and watch for the opportune day to come and wreak his havoc. He's that crafty. And so Paul says, hey, you better watch out for the wiles of the devil. You better put on the whole armor of God, because he is lying in wait, and he is that cunning and crafty. Paul goes on in verse 17. He says, that's why you need to put on the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. That's why we have this artwork there. We want you to think about that. We want you to think about putting the helmet of salvation over your head, about it being a gatekeeper for you, for keeping that slithering serpent out. Secondly, we don't need to elaborate on this one. He's not just cunning, but he tempts. He sure does do that. Amen, somebody? He will tempt you. Number three, he's going to challenge God's truth. He said to the woman, did God indeed say? Oh, really, Eve? Did God indeed say? Because what he's doing is challenging God's truth by trying to create doubt about truth in any situation, whether it's God's word or other people. That's what he wants to do. He wants to create doubt by challenging the truth of God's word, the truth of any situation, to get us in doubt and not knowing what's right or wrong or whatever, and then we find ourselves reeling. Challenging truth. And we're going to talk about truth in the future a bunch, but I just want to kind of set the table for it. If he can challenge the truth in your life successfully, not just about God's word, but about any other relationship you have, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. You cannot let him have the truth. You cannot relinquish truth to the devil. He will have a heyday with you. And so, practically, how does something like this work out? Hey, Steve. You know what Sarah's doing, saying, thinking, acting. And then Steve goes, is that the truth? That's the truth? Yes, that's the truth. Well, I knew it. And there it goes, right? There it goes, man. And it's before I know it, I've worked up a scenario between my ears that isn't rooted in any truth at all. Listen, I come home from work after listening to lies. She's had a great day. Everything's lovely, beautiful, dinner on the table. Yeah, hey, babe, what's up? Because I come just predisposed to this thing that's going on that isn't even real. Because I forfeited the truth for a lie. Causes marriage problems. Anytime we forfeit truth, it's going to cause relational problems. Friends, co-workers, you fill in the blank. He's going to come and challenge truth. And if we bite, we're in trouble. Number four, he'll twist God's truth. He's not just going to challenge it, he's going to twist it, because he says to Eve, did God indeed say that you couldn't eat from every tree? God never said every tree, he just said that tree. He's going to twist the truth. It's the same thing that he did with Jesus. Hey, it's written that he'll give his angels charge over you. Go ahead and throw yourself off the temple. This is what the word says. And Jesus says, It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. You see, if he can't get you to abandon God's truth or truth in any given situation, his next thing is, how can I twist this and pervert this to get somebody in the wrong place? That's how he works. We've got to know the truth. That's why the first thing listed in Philippians chapter 4 that we are to give ourselves to think about is truth. Whatsoever is true. It's not first on the list just because. It's first on the list because of its importance. Number 5, he lies. He's a liar. He tells the woman, "You shall not die." First lie in the Bible is that you won't face the judgment of God for the sinful choices you make. It's a lie that's been told for centuries. Do whatever you want, live however you want, you're never going to face the justice of God. He's a liar. Church, have you figured that out yet? He's a liar, and he's not a passive liar. Y'all, he'll lie to you. He will 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 lie to you. He'll lie to that entire balcony. He'll lie to everybody in the chapel out on the internet. He is a liar. John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus says this, and he's speaking to religious people, which is interesting to me. He says, "You're of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do, because he's a murderer from the beginning. And he doesn't stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie," listen to this, "he speaks from his own resources. It bubbles up from his own sinful fountain, because he's a liar and he's the father of lies." If he's talking, he's lying. If you're listening, you're dying. He's a liar. Mind wars. This is what they're thinking. This is what they're saying. This is why you weren't invited. Everybody on Facebook was having a great time. You know why y'all are laughing? Because you've seen the picture of the great time when I wasn't invited. And he's going, "That's right, you weren't invited. They don't like you anymore. And they're a clique, and you should go find another church and another group of people." And you're going, "Yeah, that's right, that's it." He's a liar. Number 6, he maligns God's character in his lying. He tells the woman, "Hey, he just knows that your eyes are going to be opened and you'll be like him. That's why he doesn't want you eating the fruit. See, God is selfish. God is withholding from you. Go ahead and eat it. You'll be like God. You'll be something more than he was really hoping. You'll be able to experience things that he's limiting you from and withholding from you." See, if this isn't practical, this is useless. But we start believing the lie where God's character isn't looking out for our best and wanting to provide strong and right boundaries for us. And we allow his character to be maligned, and we believe the lie that, yes, there's something bigger and better on the other side of the fence. And that guy and that girl are so hot, and that's what I've always wanted. And if God was good, he'd give it to me. And since God isn't going to give them to me, I'm going to get it myself. And then you go, "Oh my God, how did this happen?" The devil's a liar, and God has our best interests in mind. God tells the truth. Do what God says. He's not a withholder. He's a generous father who blesses according to what is good for us. We start usurping that boundary because his character's been maligned in our mind, and we bite, we die. Number 7, Satan is a deceiver. After it all goes down, Eve says these words, "It was the serpent who deceived me." He's a beguiler. He mentally deludes and he morally seduces. And then all of a sudden, when you believe the deception and the lies and the maligning, a seductive mental attack leads to a failed moral and spiritual action. We end up doing the very thing which was a lie in the first place. As a man thinketh, you almost have to say that in Old King James, don't you? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Depending upon the quality of the job of the gatekeeping that he's doing, it is going to determine who he is and what he does. His transformation is dependent upon his mind being renewed. He's got to watch, he's got to question, he's got to calculate, he's got to evaluate what's going in. And when something comes in, he's not letting it bounce around. He's bringing all thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Mind gets renewed. I'm going to close with these couple little thoughts here. The satanic wars, although they started, satanic mind wars, although they started back in the Garden of Eden, they continue today. Not just on believers, but unbelievers. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. Look at this. Paul writes and says, but even if our gospel is veiled, if it's covered up, if it's unseen or unknown, it's veiled to those who are perishing. Look at this. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded. The God of this age is Satan. Why do people stay in unbelief? Because their minds have been blinded by Satan. Anybody's mind blinded for some time in your life? Yeah, the rest of you are, yeah. If our gospel's veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who don't believe lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine on them. You know why people are unbelievers? Because they've bought the lie and they've allowed themselves to stay blind because Satan has blinded them. That's what Paul says about unbelievers, and he says they're perishing because of it. If you're here today, like for real and all sincerity and not in some kind of preacher, pastor way, like fellow pilgrim way, if you're here today and you haven't made a very strong, sincere, genuine commitment to Jesus Christ, you're lost and you're in blindness and you're cooperating with the enemy. Say yes to Jesus. We're shining a light for you. We're shining the light of the gospel for you. God loves you. Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. He'll take you exactly where you are. Doesn't matter what you've done. He will clean your life up. He will forgive you. He will give you the tools to live a life that you've never imagined, but you got to come to him on his terms. Apart from Jesus, the enemy's blinded you. You going to cooperate with the devil and let him keep you blind? Or are you going to see? Are you going to surrender? Are you going to believe? Are you going to put your life in Jesus' hands in a very real way? There's an attack on you, unbeliever. And it's from the enemy of your soul, Satan himself. And he wants to keep you blind. Don't let him. There's an attack on unbelievers. There's an attack on believers. Many of you in this room, you realize that. I'm going to take a very simplistic look, a very quick simplistic look, at a very controversial, heated, debated passage of Scripture. This is Romans chapter 7, verse 22. Paul writes and says, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. Now let me just pause and unpack. He said, I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. The inward man he's talking about is the spirit that's been made alive in Jesus and the mind that's been renewed by the word of God, his inward man. He said, that inward part of me, I delight in doing the will of God. I love that. He said, but I'm seeing something else. I see another law that's in my members. And he makes a distinction between his inner man, his spirit, and his renewed mind, and his flesh, his members, his body, his old nature. He sees this war going on back and forth. And where is this war taking place? It's warring against the law of my mind. My mind, my inner man, I love doing the will of God. It's awesome. It's proven. I get it. I love it. But there's tension and there's turmoil and there's conflict from my flesh and my old nature. And it's warring against my spirit man, my inner man. It's warring right here in my mind. Now look at this. What's it trying to do? It's trying to bring the believer into captivity and the law of sin. Your flesh, your old nature is warring against this part that Jesus has made alive and that you love, that causes you to love him and want to do his will and you enjoy it. Your flesh riles against it and says to your mind, give that up, don't do that, that doesn't work, that's stupid, that's lame, no one else is doing it, blah, 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 blah. And it wars against you. And that conflict and that tension is what causes Paul to say these next words. Look at this. He said, oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death? Like there's this turmoil going on here. And then he says, but I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God that through Jesus, this battle, this tension that goes on, that my flesh and my old nature does not have to captivate me to do sin and to lose the war that's in my mind. That through Jesus, that through the truth of God, by being a faithful gatekeeper, by girding up the loins of my mind, as Peter says, I don't have to lose. I can win. I can be delivered. I can walk in victory. And as this flesh and my members and my old nature tries to wage war in my mind, Jesus delivers me by his truth. He exposes and teaches me what those things are really all about and how silly and how ugly and how unfruitful and how unproductive they are. It's all right here. You can't control what comes in, but you can control what you do with it. That's where we're starting the journey today. Start thinking about what you're thinking about. Start being a faithful gatekeeper, calculating and estimating the eternal holy value of what's going on in here. And if it's not true, and if it's not noble, and it's not just, and it's not pure, and it's not lovely, and if it's not of a good report, and if it's not virtuous, and if it's not praiseworthy, serve it notice. No more. No more. Let's win the mind wars. Amen. Yeah. All right. Stand on our feet and pray together. Hey, I'm about to pray with my eyes closed, and so this isn't about anybody looking or me looking or whatever, but I'm just saying, as if you're comfortable doing this as an act of faith, like I'm literally going to put my hands on my head, on my mind. If you want to do that, feel free. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray over our minds right now as we begin this journey with you. We pray, oh God, that we would put on the helmet of salvation. We pray, oh God, that we would give our minds to things that are true. And the list that we've discussed, Lord, that we would give our minds to these things. Lord, that we would no longer give ourselves to things that are cunning, that are lying and deceitful and deceiving, that are maligning your character, that are twisting your truth or other truth. God, we give our minds to you because you said to love us, love you with all of our hearts and all of our minds and our soul and our strength. Lord, we consecrate our minds to you today. Renew them, O God, with your truth. Help us, God, be faithful gatekeepers, calculating and estimating the eternal worth and value of things that bounce around in our heads or present themselves to us to consider. God, I honestly, sincerely, like desperately pray. God, would you help us win the mind wars? We all have them. We all have them. Would you help us win the mind wars, oh God? We set ourselves aside for you, have your will in your way in the coming weeks and for the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen, church. Amen. Let's win the mind war together. Amen. Please, please, please keep us in prayer. Saturday night, we will see you next Sunday morning with a great praise report, I trust. God bless y'all. Have a fantastic week.